So wonderful to be with you again to celebrate this beautiful feast after spending an entire year focused on mercy with the Universal Church. We can't help but carry all of that with us, and in such a poignant moment on Divine Mercy Sunday, renew that experience of mercy and deepen it. Go deeper into the Lord's mercy. I just want to read to you a little passage from the letter to the Romans. St. Paul writes, "We know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being slain all the day. We are looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Following a year of catechesis on mercy, Pope Francis is giving now a year of catechesis on hope. Because it's what mercy leads us to. Mercy leads us to hope. And hope is so necessary for us. Hope is the driving force. Hope gives us energy. We just prayed in that beautiful prayer at the end of the Divine Mercy Chaplet that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent. And we can think about that in difficult moments in our own lives. How it drives us to despair. We think, will it ever get better? Does it make any difference? We can look at experiences in our own personal lives, maybe our own personal failures. We encounter our failures again and again, slip up, we hurt people, we make bad decisions, and we can so easily fall into despair, despondency, discouragement. That's the devil's great weapon against us, despair, despondency, discouragement. Because what happens once we start to fall into despair and despondency and discouragement is we lose the energy to do anything. And we just want to give up and lie down, fall over, and quit. But when we have a reason for hope, when we have a reason to believe that maybe it does make a difference. Maybe things can change. Maybe my little efforts, maybe this time it will be different. Maybe this time I won't fall as hard or fall as fast or fall as often, or maybe I won't fall at all. Maybe this time when I reach out to the person that I love, when I reach out to the person that has hurt me, maybe this time the reconciliation will take place. Hope. Hope has an energy to move forward, to take a step, to take a risk, to try again. And as soon as we lose hope, it's all over. What reason do we have for hope? It's precisely God's mercy that gives us hope, because it's God's mercy that makes it possible. As St. Paul says, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. And we have so many witnesses, so many examples, so many who have experienced, in fact, much worse, much harder, much more painful things than I dare say any of us have experienced. I love reflecting on so many blesseds and saints who lived in Auschwitz, who lived in Dachau. One psychologist, Viktor Frankl, observed in his experience in Auschwitz that people died before they died. In his excellent book, Man's Search for Meaning, he explains his experiences in Auschwitz, the things that he saw. And as a psychologist going in, he had some ideas already, and then he saw them lived out again and again. He said he knew when someone was about to die because they gave up. As soon as they gave up, as soon as they lost a reason to live, as soon as they lost hope, the end wasn't far. But for those who were able to hold on to hope, it was incredible the things that they endured. Incredible the tortures, the demeaning behavior, the indignities that they endured with no end in sight. No one had any reason to believe in Auschwitz that there was going to be an end, that anybody was going to make it out of there alive. They didn't get news reports. They didn't get weather reports. They didn't get any reports at all. And with no clear end in sight, they continued to hope. They continued to believe that it was worthwhile, that it mattered. And they continued to take a step forward, another step forward. In the concentration camp in Dachau, there were 2,600 priests imprisoned. And they had a lively sacramental life there, as much as the Nazis allowed them to and then punished them for it and created divisions. And they gave priests, in some cases, special privileges in order to sow jealousy so that they would suffer at the hands of other prisoners. But the priests stalwartly moved forward, celebrated masses, heard confessions, gave viaticum. In the midst of them was a deacon, now blessed Karl Leisner. His one hope in life was to be a priest. He had been delayed because of tuberculosis, and then in the midst of recovering from tuberculosis, he was imprisoned in Dachau. After a year of active labor with tuberculosis, in terrible conditions, no food, he eventually ended up in the infirmary in Dachau, not a very happy place to be, as you can imagine, and worked very hard to stay off the rolls of extermination and experimentation. But all the while, he had the Eucharist with him at all times. He had a little tin, and he gathered the Eucharist from the priests when they celebrated Mass, and he carried it with him and kept it under his pillow, and he knew when all of the people, the different prisoners in the infirmary, were getting sick and near death, he reconciled them, prayed for them, gave them viaticum, and whenever he could, smuggled a priest into the infirmary to hear their confession and give them last rites. He sacrificed, he took risks, because he had hope, because he believed that the mercy of God was greater than all of the evils in the world. He believed that the mercy of God was greater than all the suffering that he was enduring. And he didn't even let go of that earthly hope. He let go of a lot of earthly hopes, but he even held on to that earthly hope. And in 1944, a French bishop was imprisoned. And on Gaudete Sunday in 1944, Karl Leisner was ordained a priest in the prison camp in Dachau. On the feast of St. Stephen, he celebrated his first Mass and his last Mass and his only Mass. Never had the strength again to celebrate Mass, even though he was liberated from Dachau and died in a hospital a few months later. He lives on as a priest because he had hope. He held on to hope, and we have a reason for hope. Pope Francis reflected very beautifully about a week and a half ago how hard it is to hold on to hope, because at the cross, hopes die. Earthly hopes die. We've all experienced it. Pope Benedict called them little hopes in his encyclical Spes Salvi. Those little hopes, they die. Sometimes we hold on to a hope maybe for someone to get better, and that person dies. Maybe we hold on to a hope that we'll be able to keep our job. We get fired anyway. Maybe we hold on to a hope that there's a reconciliation, but the relationship only gets farther and farther apart. Earthly hopes do sometimes come to an end, and many earthly hopes came to an end at the cross. St. John, Our Lady, the other women, they witnessed it. The apostles who fled, they heard about it. There were earthly hopes that died at the cross. Jesus was not going to be an earthly savior. He was not going to liberate Israel from the Roman Empire. He was not going to heal every sickness, even though he healed so many. There were earthly hopes that died, and we experience that, and it weighs heavy on our hearts when that happens. And we don't need to be in denial about that. We experience the pain of the death of earthly hopes. But at the same place that earthly hopes die, at the same place, at the same time, a new hope is born. A hope that does not die, a hope that is lasting, a hope that trumps every other hope, a hope that never disappoints. A new hope is born at the very same place that so many of our earthly hopes die. And this is a big difference that it makes to be Christian. We are the ones who can hope against hope. There's a little line in St. Luke's account. As Jesus is being laid in the tomb, St. Luke notes that it was just as the Sabbath was about to begin. What happened just a few minutes after Jesus was laid in the tomb, the light of the world was extinguished and placed in the darkness. Candles began to be lit in the windows of the houses in Jerusalem. The Sabbath began. And the practice of the Sabbath was that the woman of the house lit a candle, said a prayer, and remembered how God was faithful. And whose hearts have ever been heavier than the heart of Mary, the Mother of God, and the heart of St. John, and the heart of the women who remained at the tomb and watched the light of the world be extinguished? Whose heart was heavier than that? Maybe the heart of Peter, who betrayed him, and the heart of the other apostles who abandoned him. But the Sabbath was celebrated, and we get the first movement of Christian faith as we can imagine Mary going back to the upper room with the heaviest heart, all of those earthly hopes having completely died. And yet, she could light a candle and say a prayer, remember the faithfulness of God, and know that somehow, God would persevere. Somehow, mercy would be greater than all of the evil and wickedness of the world. Somehow, goodness would triumph over evil, truth over lies, love over violence and hatred. She lit a candle. The practice was then for the man of the house to give thanks for bread, to give thanks for wine, and to begin in joy and confidence, knowing that God is greater. We can imagine maybe St. John, maybe St. Peter, who knows, who gave thanks in that moment. But they couldn't have missed the poignancy of what just happened 24 hours before, when the light of the world left them with the bread of life and promised that his covenant would be everlasting, the new and eternal covenant poured out for you and for many. Not because we're good and we deserve it, but for the forgiveness of sins. And in making that act of thanksgiving, in that darkest hour, just breathing a prayer, saying a little prayer, lighting a candle, they made an act of hope and stirred in their hearts a little bit of perseverance, helping them to move forward, not to give up, so that at the first light of dawn, the women could go out and check and discover that there was an empty tomb. St. Paul said, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us renew our hope as we gather on this feast of mercy. There is no evil, no sin. There is no destruction. There is nothing wrong in the world that is greater than the mercy of God. And it is that mercy that works all things to the good. Let us bring the darkest and most broken and painful situations in our lives before Him, maybe in our personal lives, maybe in the world at large, because there are some dark places in our world. There are some people who are suffering badly. When we look to the reports of the Middle East, when we see the violence and tensions brewing in North Korea, when we know the poverty and pain of human trafficking, and those who this day starve to death, babies that are murdered in the womb, so much suffering, so much pain, so much loss, but none of it is greater than the mercy of God, and none of it has the last word. Jesus Christ is alive, and His mercy always has the last word.